All right, so hey, everybody. Welcome to Harvest Community Church, or harvestchurcheugene.com, or Harvest Online, whatever you want to call us. We're certainly glad that you're spending today with us. And in addition to our worship and our singing to the Lord today, we have a few other things we want to share with you. As we always do, we ask everybody to go online, whether they're watching on YouTube or Facebook, and fill out our digital communication card. We love knowing how you're doing. And the bottom line is, if you don't fill out the card, we don't know how you're doing. And so we'd love to know how are you through all of this chaos, and what can we pray for you about? What can we celebrate with you? What can we help you with? What questions do you have we can answer? So whether you've watched and been a part of our online services, you know, hundreds of times, or whether maybe you're watching for the first time today, we would love to hear from you. Again, in the links on YouTube, on Facebook, just click on digital communication card and fill that out. While I'm mentioning that, if you're new today, we would love to get to know you and just introduce ourselves a little bit. We don't show up at your door or anything like that, but we'd love to send you a little something. So that being said, one of the things we do when new guests fill out the digital communication card is we send $5 in your name and in each of your family members' names to our partners at Monroe Middle School. They have a fund for families in crisis. There are always needs right here in our neighborhood, and so we do what we can to keep them meeting needs, and we would love to send them $5 in your name and in the name of all your family. So, that being said, there's some other links there on YouTube and Facebook. You can indicate a number of other things you'd like to do. One of those links there is giving. If you consider Harvest your home church, we want to say thank you for being so faithful to give in this season. The bottom line is, when you give, we get to help people. When you give, God is honored. When you give, you know, Christ is preached, and we help people grow. And there's a million things that happen when you give. So thank you for being faithful to give through this season. We are highlighting baptism these days. If you're interested in being baptized, we would love to talk with you about that. We'll work out COVID-safe ways to make that happen. But if you've recently given your life to the Lord and you've never been baptized, or maybe you've never really understood baptism, you know, the Bible basically says, right, that baptism is an outward reflection of an inward commitment. And so on the outside, we're showing others and we're demonstrating publicly that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, that we are literally identifying our lives with his death and burial and resurrection. And that gives us the going down under the water picture, the coming up out of the water picture. It's such a great celebration. We would love to celebrate baptism with you. If you've got questions, please let us know on the digital communication card, or you can email me. I'm Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at harvestchurcheugene.com. Of course, the biggest question we're getting these days is, when are we going to move back in the worship center? And here's the clearest way I know to say it. Sometime after October 1st, which isn't very far off now, when the weather pattern changes. If the weather allows us to continue outside through early or mid-October, we're going to take advantage of that. But when the pattern shifts, we will move inside. We are making many plans now. There are things that will be different inside than outside. There are things that will be different inside than what we used to be doing inside. As you can imagine, there are many COVID restrictions in place. We're going to do everything we can to keep you safe. We will require masks. Social distancing will be in play. The seating dynamics will be different inside the worship center. There are limits on the number of people we can have. We're establishing a new RSVP system. You've already heard something about that, most likely. But if you've not, in future weeks, we're going to ask you to RSVP for whichever service, whatever service you're going to attend. You'll get information about that in our email newsletter and also on our website at harvestchurcheugene.com. It'll likely be on all of our social media as well. So you'll be able to find it everywhere you want to look. If you don't currently get that email newsletter, please let us know on the digital communication card. We'd love to get you signed up for that. One of the biggest things that we'll need moving back inside is volunteers, right? There are a number of things that have to happen for us to be able to worship inside. Let me give you just a few examples. We're still going to need to do check-ins the way we have been outside, and those check-ins are going to take place out in our pavilion, and so we need volunteers for that. There's still setup that needs to happen around the campus before church, so there's setup, tear down, those kinds of things. There's some cleaning that we've got to do before and in between services that we want to make sure surfaces come and touch places, bathrooms all get cleaning in between. There's a couple of other ways you can volunteer, right? There's kids ministry. There's, again, greeting. There's student ministry. There's groups. There's worship. All the steady, ongoing ministries that we always have, many of our serve things that we'll do this fall. There are a ton of ways to say yes to volunteering. But with all that said, we'll definitely need some extra volunteers as we go into this season of moving our worship back inside the facility. And so we would love to have you volunteer. If you'd be willing to volunteer for something specific, please let us know on your digital communication card. If you just generally say, hey, coach, put me in, tell me where you need me, let us know that on the communication card as well. So with that said, we'll make sure that you get information each week. As we're getting near to Sunday, we'll make sure you know whether we're planning to worship outside that week, whether we're planning to worship indoors that week, and as we work through this transition, we'll make sure to keep you in the loop. So I want to do this. I want to take a moment and pray for us, and then we're going to jump in to the Word of God today. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I thank you that it is always fresh and always new and never runs dry. And so, Jesus, wash over us with your grace today as we worship you. Move in our hearts. Teach us what it means that you are enough. And help us to live in the grace of you being enough today and all this week. Jesus, speak to our souls. Move in our souls. Lord, we worship you as we study your word. We pray that you would move and transform us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hey, everybody. Let's just jump in to God's Word and what God is saying to us today. We've been in a series called Alleviating Anxiety. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about things and stuff. And one of the things we said is that if anxiety is going to go away and I'm going to find more peace, then I need to walk in my life more by my walk with Christ than I do by my circumstances. I want to dig a little deeper into that today. We're studying Philippians chapter 4 together in the series Alleviating Anxiety, and we're going pretty slow through it, somewhat intentionally, because I'm absolutely convinced that we would all have more joy in our lives, just straight up more joy, if we were able to absorb all that Philippians 4 is saying to us. Now, we've said a lot about it already, but this week we're going to come to, I think, one of my all-time favorite verses in all of the Bible. In fact, it might be my all-time favorite verse in the Bible. It might be yours too. That verse goes like this. It's Philippians 4:13. We'll be in a little more than that today. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we hear that, and we want it to mean something like this. We want it to mean, you know what? I can do anything I want through Christ who puts strength in me. Or maybe we want it to mean that I can do whatever I set my mind to through Christ who gives me strength. Or I can achieve whatever goals I want because Christ is in me and Christ will give me strength to achieve those goals. That's what we want it to mean. I hate to tell you this, but I don't think that's exactly what it means. Let me tell you why. I can try to dunk a basketball all I want, but my 5'8" messed up back body can want to in Christ all I want dunk a basketball. And it might happen in heaven, But down here in this world, I don't see it happen. I can want to score a touchdown in the NFL all I want. I can want to play the piano like Beethoven or Bach all I want. In Christ, who would strengthen me for it, but some things are not in my genetics. So like all things with the Bible, this verse that's such a great promise that I can do all things through him who gives me strength, this verse has a context, it has a situation around it, it has a story around it, and it has other verses around it. And they mean something specific. And so I want to help you understand this concept. Enough. Today we're going to talk about one word that would change my life and yours if we would just understand it. That one word is enough. Read this with me, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Paul's writing to the people in Philippi. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in jail for teaching that Jesus is Lord, that Caesar is not, that Jesus is the Christ. The people of Philippi heard that Paul was in jail in Rome, and they sent a friend, Epaphroditus, with a gift, in fact, probably a good set of gifts, to Paul to help take care of him while he was in prison in Rome. And Paul wrote this letter, among other things, to say thank you for those gifts. So he picks up here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Then he says, now look, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. Notice he says it twice here. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And what is that secret? Here it is, verse 13. I can do all this, being content in any situation. Being content whether well-fed or not well-fed. Whether living in plenty or want, being content in those circumstances, I can do all this. That's what the all this is referring to. Through him. The him in this case would be Christ. We know that because verse 10 referred to rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord is Jesus. I can do all this through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So what he's saying here, if we really understand it in context, is that Christ is enough. That he had been in a variety of situations, and he's thanking them for this gift, but he had chosen or had to learn to choose commitment a long time ago. Notice, though, that it didn't come to him right away. That when he became a believer in Christ, it didn't just show up. That he had to learn and probably relearn and continue to relearn what it means to choose to be content in any and every situation, as he says. The context here is clearly contentment. And so Christ being enough, that Christ is giving me strength, that I can do all this, all things through Christ who gives me strength, that all things is about my ability to be content. Now contrast that with our world. Our world is wired intentionally to make you discontent. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, if you're watching today, we're glad you're watching. If you don't believe in Jesus, but I think you would agree with me on this. All of our hearts are wired to be dissatisfied, discontent. Add on top of our human nature that's already pretty that way. Add to that what we see in the media, what we see on social media, that whole idea that the grass is greener on the other side. The concept we humans seem to have that we have to keep up with the guy next door, the gal next door, the person we went to college with, or the person we graduated high school with. Add all those things up, and this world is wired to make us discontent. I was reading an article this week. It was in the Harvard Business Review this year, January, February 2020. In this article, they reviewed the work of a gentleman at the University of Warwick named Andrew Oswald, and he and his team compared survey data on the life satisfaction of more than 900,000 citizens from 27 European countries. They tracked it from 1980 to 2011. And what they looked at was the satisfaction, the life satisfaction of all of those individuals over the course of a long period of time, and they contrasted it with the spending in those nations on advertising annually. Now, you would imagine a study like that's quite complex, and they had to rule out, you know, correlation, figure out causation, and all that goes into studies. But this is basically what they found, that there was an inverse connection between how much a country would spend and how satisfied the people were. That is to say that the higher a country's ad spend was in 1 year, the lower the satisfaction rate was of its citizens for the next year or two. And when countries would spend less in advertising overall, then the satisfaction rate of its citizens would go up. This tells me that advertising makes us discontent. Don't you already know that? You turn on the TV or you're flipping through a magazine or you see an ad on Facebook or take social media even out of it. Just look at regular media. Driving down the road in your car, you hear something on the radio. Everything you hear and see in advertising is meant to make you want something you don't have now. And everything about social media does the same thing, to make you compare your life with others. So we live in the tyranny of constant comparison, to make you think about how you should be better someday than you are today. And we live in the tyranny of never good enough. And to make you believe that you should have everything you want and you should have it right now. And the tyranny of the urgent, the tyranny of now. My heart is drained by the tyranny of now, the tyranny of comparison, the tyranny of never good enough. I was reading this week and I came across a poem, and I don't use poems very often when I preach, but this was too good not to use. This was written in 1989 by a 14-year-old named Jason Lehman. I sort of wonder what happened to Jason. I was not able to find that out. I did some research on it, couldn't find it out. But he wrote this, and Abigail Van Buren, Dear Abby, published it in 1989. The poem is called Present Tense. It goes like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature, sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Wow! Written by a 14-year-old. Man, if that doesn't sum up the problem in our hearts. And yet Paul is laying out for us the secret of contentment. And if I could convince you of anything today, the one thing I would want to convince you of, and if you're taking notes, you can write these down with me. The one thing I want to teach you today, the summary of today's message is a simple little phrase, and it's a little catchy, but don't get caught up in the catchiness, because it's real deep truth. The phrase is this: contentment is learned, not earned. Contentment is learned with an L, not earned with an E. In other words, I can't purchase my way into contentment. I can't work my way into contentment. I can't achieve enough of my way into a contentment. That contentment is something I have to learn. And it has nothing to do with my circumstances. And it has nothing to do with what I've got. And it's got nothing to do with what I will get or even getting what I want. The contentment is something I need to learn. Paul had to learn it when he came to know Christ. It was not something he had right away. It was something he had to grow in his life. And you and I would be in much the same boat. You would know as well as I do, right? It's school starting season. Learning usually has a teacher. And I wonder, the growth that happens, the learning, the expanding of your mind and heart and soul that happens in this stage of your life, whatever stage you're in. What's the primary source of learning, of teaching in your world today? You know, I would suggest for many of us, the thing we most feed ourselves on, that we spend the most energy feeding ourselves on, is social media. And social media does not learn or teach contentment. Of course, you would expect us in church to say, well, Jesus should be our teacher. Yes, duh, we'll get around to that. But learning, you know, when you're in school, usually has a classroom, a context, a laboratory. And in this case, much of the learning associated with contentment for Paul came from going through circumstances, plenty and want, need and not need, where Paul had to learn to be satisfied rather than dissatisfied. What's odd is that you and I spend years and years and years thinking, if I just had one more thing, if I just had a little more money, if I just had a little bigger house, if my stomach was just a little thinner, if my weight was just a little more, if my muscles were just a little better, if my waistline would shrink just a little bit, if my mind was just a little smarter. That we spend so much energy thinking just a little more or just a little less, and then I'll be satisfied. And we sometimes get there, but we're never, ever satisfied. You would think we'd figure this out, that it has nothing to do with what we can earn, with what we can achieve, with what we can do. It has nothing to do with changing our circumstances. It has to do with changing our hearts. That contentment is learned, not earned. Twice he makes reference to this learning. And I say this all the time. When the Bible repeats itself, it's making a big point. And it's why I'm making this the one thing in this message. Verse 10. He says, I am rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've learned the secret. Twice he says he had to learn it. The first time he says it, the word means to learn by experience. It is the word emathon. It has its root the same word as the word disciple, the word methetes. When we are disciples of Jesus, we are learners of Jesus, that we are learning by following in the dust of our rabbi. It is a very similar word. The reference here is to the gaining of knowledge and skills to learn them through experience. The second time he says the word, I have learned, he uses a completely different word. And so they translate it that I have learned the secret, or you could translate it that I have learned the mystery, something that had to be revealed to me by God, essentially. Here, the word refers to an initiation that would happen in the ancient times, to an initiation where you would be introduced to a secret that only those who were already initiated would know. Here he is saying that I had to learn by experience and I had to have the secret revealed to me. And the secret to contentment is that I can do all this through Christ, through Jesus, who puts strength into me. I want to give you just a quick definition of contentment. This is the simplest way I could think of to say it and the best definition I could find. That contentment is an internal satisfaction that does not, you might circle the word not, an internal satisfaction that does not demand a change in circumstances. A satisfaction that is divorced from our circumstances, disconnected from our circumstances. A satisfaction that is not derived from circumstances, but is derived from a deeper, better source, specifically my walk with Jesus. In some sense, this word means the ability to be contained or the ability to be sufficient, enough. The Greeks like to use this word. In fact, if you break the word down, it is autarkeia, which carries as its root auto, which means self. And the archaea would mean sufficient or enough or satisfied. The Stoics like to use the word in ancient Greek times to reference the fact that a person could eliminate all desire. A person in their mind could eliminate all emotion, that they could be emotionless and desireless and not care about anything. And the Stoics would have said, this happens through you, that you are self-sufficient. Paul contrasted on the other hand, and clearly in this you can see that while the Stoics would say, I learned to be content by a deliberate act of my own will, Paul would say, I have learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ. For the Stoics, contentment was a human achievement, but for Paul, this was a divine gift. The Stoics were self-sufficient. Paul was Christ-sufficient. Stoicism failed because it was inhuman. Christianity succeeded because it was rooted in Jesus, in the divine. Paul could face anything, living in plenty or want, as he said, whatever the circumstances. Because in every situation, he had Christ, he had Jesus, and Jesus is enough. So let's break it down. How do I really learn contentment the way Paul did? I'm going to give us four quick lessons. I'm going to run right back through the text. Number one, lesson number one, and one lesson is going to flow right into the next. So first lesson, change is inevitable and contentment is not. That change is just the nature of life, isn't it? He said, I know what it is to be in need. Verse 12, I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well fed, I've been there. Hungry, I've been there. Living in plenty, I've been there. Living in want, I've been there. Change is inevitable. And finding joy or peace or contentment in circumstances is far more difficult than it looks. And we think that's how it's going to work, but it never does. In the end, Paul would know that the teaching of the Old Testament would be that both poverty and prosperity both tempt us to abandon God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 says, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Now get this second part. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Yeah, the daily bread, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul goes on, or rather Proverbs goes on to say, otherwise I may have too much and disown you, that prosperity tempts me to abandon God. And I may say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. You know, most of us don't recognize that there can be a blessing in poverty. And there can be great, great difficulty in prosperity. And a lot of us would say, oh God, I'd like to win the lottery and try that prosperity thing. See how difficult it is. You know how many lottery winners have had their lives fall apart? You don't have to go far to look that stuff up. They make shows about it on TV. Prosperity is a weight and a burden that most of us cannot bear. Paul is saying that circumstances will always change. But contentment doesn't have to, because it's a secret we can learn. Number two, contentment must be disconnected from my circumstances. The second lesson here is that contentment cannot be rooted in my circumstances. It can't come from my circumstances. And I can't change my circumstances enough to find contentment. That contentment must be disconnected from my circumstances. Right? He said all that he said in verse 11 and verse 12 about knowing what it is to be in need and knowing what it is to have plenty, being well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And he said, look, I've learned the secret. And do you know what the secret is? Well, before we say what it is, let me tell you what it isn't. He isn't saying that the secret is to change your circumstances from I was hungry and now I'm not. That I didn't have enough and then I did have enough. The secret is not to change my circumstances. The secret is not even to get what I want. Because sometimes in life we get what we want and that satisfaction feels so good for about that long. Changing my circumstances won't create contentment. I can't buy my way into contentment. I have to learn it. I can't change my circumstances enough to find contentment or for contentment to find me. I can't change me or other people enough to begin to feel like that's enough. As long as I'm looking around at my circumstances and thinking that contentment is just a feeling that's just going to poof in my heart, I will never, ever find it. Here's what we think contentment looks like. We think contentment looks like this. Paint the picture. Looks like a beach. Sounds good, doesn't it? You got a beach. It's warm. Clearly, it's not the Oregon coast as beautiful as that is. You got a beach. You swimsuit. You look good. You feel good. You've got a cold drink. You get the sound of the waves of the ocean. It's a calm day at the beach, and there's not a billion people there. Maybe it's your beach. It's a private beach. Maybe it's blue sky beach. And let's say you earn, just over the course of your life, just enough to say, I want to retire in that place. And so you take every penny you've got and you put it down on that little place on the beach. And it sounds so good. Never mind that it's a little smaller and a little older than the homes around it that are newer and bigger. You move in and you think, but I've got some beach. That'll be enough. You know, it won't take a matter of just days before your eyes get off the beach and onto the homes around you that are newer and bigger. And pretty soon, you're not satisfied. That's how life works. That's how our hearts work. The tyranny of comparison, the tyranny of never good enough, and the tyranny of now. Circumstances will always change, but circumstances will never lead my heart to have enough. Number three, contentment reorders my heart. Contentment reorders my heart. That is to say that it changes the priority of things inside of me. And this is part of how I come to contentment. The contentment reprioritizes or reorders what really matters in my heart. Let me say it this way. Contentment helps me worship Jesus, love people, and use things. Worship Jesus, love people, use stuff. In that order. Worship Jesus, love people, use stuff. You know, we often get that wrong, right? We often use God, worship people. Or we often love stuff and use people. But contentment gets the perspective right. He said, I have learned the secret of being content in any of every situation. I can do all this through the Lord, through Him, through Christ who gives me strength. That Christ is primary, that Jesus is my greatest need, that all those things I wish I had, all those things that I think are never enough will never be enough. Tim Keller calls it the learning to have the icing discipline. What he means is this, that we like the icing on the cake. But can you think about what would happen is if all we did was live on the icing? No meat, no salad, no fish, no carbohydrates. Just icing all the time. Icing for breakfast, icing for lunch, icing for a snack, icing for dinner, icing for dessert. Are you sick of icing yet? The Christian approach is not against pleasure, but the Christian approach, Tim Keller says, is I will not worship these things, but neither do I have to abstain from them. Unless, of course, God says not to. Unless God says to abstain from them. He says, the Christian can say, I can enjoy the things in life. Wants are not the same thing as coveting. Therefore, whenever you enjoy something, you can say, this is nice, but it's really only the icing. And when you lose something, you learn to say, well, that was nice, but it was only the icing. God is my protein. God is my main meal. God is my staple. And that's a discipline that we have to learn. A preacher from well a long time ago said, contentment doesn't come naturally, but what comes naturally? Discontentment, grumbling, complaining, covetousness. These are as natural to man as the thorns of the soil, that you have no need to soil thistles and brambles and weeds. They come up naturally enough because they're indigenous to the earth upon which rests the curse. So you have no need to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any training or education. But the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, then we must plow and sow. And if we want flowers, then there must be a garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature of Jesus alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specifically careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace of God to be sown into it. This is taught to us when we study, for instance, the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the 10th commandment, the last commandment? I'm sure you have all of those memorized. It'd be good to go back and read those. They're in Exodus chapter 20. And I've put some of them in your notes. But the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or his donkey. You ought to go read that in the King James, just see how it reads. Shall not covet his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. To covet is to grasp after something. It is to want something. It is the opposite of contentment, an inner grasping that is never enough. And the 10th commandment, if we understand the commandments right, really flows from the first two commandments. Because if I understand the first two commandments, that you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters below, that is to say, you shouldn't worship anything of this realm or of this place or anything that can be made, that what we learn is that when I have no other gods before Jesus, then I don't need to covet my neighbor's anything. Because I can say that I love God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love God is enough.
So if contentment doesn't come by changing my circumstances, and contentment doesn't come by getting what I want, then how does it come? Well, Paul says, I've learned the secret, and the secret is this. Number four, the contentment flows from my connection to Christ. The contentment flows from my connection to Jesus. That I can do all this, I am able to do all of this through him who puts strength into me. What he is saying is that contentment is the ability to say, Jesus, you're enough, and your love is enough. Your love is what matters most, and it's enough. Not being loved by everybody else. Your honor is what matters most, not the acclaim of other people. It's your love that is most fundamental in my life. It is you that matters most. I don't need everything else to be enough because, Jesus, you are enough. I don't need everybody around me to change so that I will have enough because Jesus is enough. I don't know about you, but if I begin to think about all the things that I would like to see change in my life, all the changes I'd like to see other people around me make in their lives, that list can get really long, really fast. And I, like you, have to work on saying, you know what? I don't need other people to change. I don't need my circumstances to change. Jesus is enough. I don't need the opinions of others to change. I just need Jesus. The reality is that contentment reminds me that if I have Jesus, I have enough. Likewise, my discontentment reminds me that if I don't have Jesus, I will never have enough. That's not to slam you if you're not a Jesus follower. Again, we're glad you're watching, and we'd love for you to consider becoming a Christian. But it is a challenge for you. If Jesus is not where you think you'll find satisfaction, what in this world would satisfy you? What I have learned is that only Jesus, the eternal Jesus, is enough. Contentment is learned, not earned. I want to be able to pray this for us. I always end every message with two prayers. First, we pray a prayer of salvation. If you're here today, and you're watching today, and you're participating today, and you would say, today, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to forgive my sins. I believe he died on the cross. I want to put my faith in him. Then you can pray with me to become a Christian today. That's the first prayer we're going to pray. The second prayer we're going to pray is a prayer of application, that if this is spoken to your heart and you need to learn contentment, you want to ask God to help you do that, then I'm going to give you a prayer you can pray to help you apply this to your own soul. So, prayer of salvation. Here's the thing. Jesus died for your sins. They buried him. He rose again. He conquered all of that. And he offers to you not only eternity, like heaven, but all of his goodness and all of his presence and all of his grace. He offers it all to you if you will receive him and say, Jesus, be enough in my life. So maybe you want to pray that. Pray just like this. You can pray, Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. Help me to put my faith and my trust in you and not myself. Jesus, please take over my life. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Please come into me since you're alive and give me all you want to change my life. Jesus, be enough. I pray in your name. If you prayed with me just now, just like that, would you let me know? We'd love to talk with you about what it means to be a Christian. We'd love to walk with you and encourage you and talk about what it means to be a part of a church and talk about next steps. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to help. And so please, please let us know. You can let me know. Email me. I'm Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at harvestchurcheugene.com. Or You can let us know on that digital communication card. But either way, would you let me know? Maybe someone invited you to watch and be a part of this today. Would you let them know? They'd love to talk with you about that. Now, that being said, many of you prayed a prayer like that years and years ago. And you're trying to walk the Christ life. And you realize that contentment is something you're still working on. I would just say, join the club. Me too. So how do we learn it? Well, let's pray that Jesus would apply this to our hearts. In fact, I just want to encourage you, this lesson is so important that we're going to come right back to this passage and go right back through it again next week and continue to talk about how Jesus and why Jesus is enough. So can we pray this to apply it to our lives? We pray just like this. Dear Jesus, it's hard to admit, but I'm usually not content. I try to make everything else enough, and it never is. Forgive me for that. Jesus, I give you my circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Help me to detach my heart from them and bind my heart to you. Jesus, reorder my heart, so that I worship you first, and I love other people, and I use stuff for your glory. May it be said of me, Jesus, that I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I sure hope that this brings some perspective, some peace, some joy to your soul. I hope you'll plan to be with us next week, whether you would like to join us online or whatever fashion we're gathering. We would love to have you be a part of us here at Harvest Community Church. I want to make sure you know I love all of you. It is such a privilege for me to be one of your pastors. Remember this, I love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. And he's here, and we're here, and we're all with Jesus in this together. I'll see you soon.